To Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. If you need a Bible, we have them available back there. I have in my notes here an optional introduction that's for family and friends. And as I look out, that's who I see. So I'm going to give you maybe one of the stranger Christmas introductions you've heard before. But as your pastor, I just wanted to be upfront with you regarding my background. I grew up in a home that didn't embrace almost any of the traditions of Christmas. And you can talk to my parents about that. There was a few layers to my family's hesitations regarding Christmas. One, it's clear the holiday has pagan roots, like you just can't get around it. And then two, it was adopted by a church and transformed by a church that was filled with lots of corruption. And then now currently it's taken and transformed by a carnal world into something that doesn't really glorify God on a lot of fronts. Well, that was my upbringing. Then I went on to serve at a large church for 12 years where Christmas was a pretty big deal. And there I was led not to make a bunch of waves regarding my hesitations. I did talk to some closer friends about those things, but for a season I helped and participated and observed alongside people who, get this, they clearly love Jesus. They loved him and they were worshiping him. So when it comes to these thoughts on Christmas, there's a few positions. Some people are just blissfully ignorant to it all. Others present the argument that the church has redeemed those things and has truly made them all about Jesus. And they're 100% convinced in their mind that that's how it is. And then there's those who say that's impossible. And I'm sure there's a lot of positions in between. I'm pretty sure we have some of those, more than one of those groups present this morning. So as we begin, I wanted to reference Romans 14:5, where the Christian is directed to be fully convinced in their own minds over what he or she chooses to do or chooses not to do. And then whatever they do or don't do, they're called to do that for the Lord. Let me read it. Paul says, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. So with that, I would just encourage you each in your own heart, individually, to think about what you're doing and why you're doing it. And think about what you're not doing and why you're not doing it. And make sure that in your own conscience before the Lord, the Holy Spirit, that you are doing what you do for him. That's what's important. And don't make it your mission to get everyone else to follow your lead. You just follow Jesus, and I believe if your witness is worthwhile, he will use it to inspire other people. So let's follow the Lord. And in conclusion to our odd Christmas introduction, a little get to know your pastor sort of thing, I probably won't do this every year, maybe I will. But one thing I'm very comfortable doing with you guys is taking some time to reflect once again on the precious gift of grace that is God's Son sent to save us from our sins. And that's what we're going to do this morning. You guys ready? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you did come to this earth and that you dwelt among us. And Lord, you went to those great lengths to bring us into your family. And now we have open access to your throne. We have a relationship with a living God. We are able to cast our cares upon you. We are able to acknowledge you in all of our ways. And you're speaking to us and leading us. Holy Spirit, you lead us in all truth. We thank you for that. Such a blessing. Thank you for that grace, something that we didn't deserve, that we now have your righteousness. And we look forward to an eternity together in your presence. So now, this morning, as we remember again that gift, that you gave. Lord, I just pray that you'd be working in our midst, that you'd be moving in hearts, that you'd be speaking to us, reminding us of areas where we may need some adjustment. But most of all, Lord, I just pray that we would all leave with our eyes fixed on you and our hearts fully given to you. We know that as you're lifted up, Lord, just life floods in, and peace and joy and freedom. So we look to you and want you to be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, last year in home group, we went through Luke chapter 2, which is traditionally referred to as the Christmas story. Perhaps you've read it as a family last night, or maybe you will later today before you eat your roast beast or whatever it is that you have prepared. This year, however, I felt drawn to take a look at a secondary aspect of the story, which actually occurred a little bit later, but somehow is lumped in with the birth of Christ. The account we're going to be looking at this morning in Matthew chapter 2 is commonly referred to as the visit of the wise men. Is everyone familiar with that story? What I want to highlight this morning is how we see these men respond to the light of Christ. And for you note takers, the title of this message is A Wise Response to a Revelation of Christ. A Wise Response to a Revelation of Christ. And if my PowerPoint works, I don't know if it does. There we go. Thank you. Perfect. There you go. There's your slide for the message. We call them wise men, and our passage before us is going to reveal that to be true. We're going to see wisdom in these men. And your responsibility as we study this and ponder their wise response to the revelation of God is to consider your own response and the importance of your own actions and what they reveal about the reality of what's going on inside of your own heart. It's easy to say with your mouth, Jesus is number one. But that statement is revealed to be true through our actions, the choices that we make, how we practically respond to the Lord. And going back to our introduction, how do we respond to the invitation we have in the new covenant to gaze upon the glory of the Lord? Am I doing that? Am I being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit? Or is it something that I just take note of as a star in the sky and then go along, you know, on my way? Or am I turning in and turning my attention, the direction of my life, toward him? We've all been given much revelation. Much revelation. And like the guys before us in our text, the question for us is, how are we going to respond? Are we going to be wise? So let's go ahead and pick up in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So after Jesus was born, when did this event occur? I think most of you know, but contrary to elementary Christmas school programs, this most likely occurred when Jesus was at least several months old, possibly around 2 years old. And this is based on what we discover further along when Herod, he's asking the Magi when they saw the star. And based off when, you know, their answer, he decides the best way to make sure this Messiah doesn't survive was to slaughter every child in Bethlehem 2 years old and under. Now, maybe he was going above and beyond, you know, just let's kill him 2 years and under. So, you know, Jesus could have been younger than two. But the point is he wasn't an infant. So, you know, our nativity scene manufacturers in China, they got it wrong. And, you know, we can scratch the idea of the wise men waiting in the parking lot for the shepherds to leave so they can have, you know, their part in the Christmas play. At the very least, this is several months later. And it was at this time we read that Magi from the east arrive in Jerusalem. What's a Magi? It's not something off Star Wars, right? That's a Jedi. The Greek for magi is magos, M-A-G-O-S. I'm not exactly sure how to say that. But if you dig into the definition, you'll find them described one of the first definitions I saw that I thought was humorous is Oriental scientist. What? But they're astrologers or magicians. Now, we tend to recoil at the idea of them being astrologers because so much of astrology is rooted in pagan worship. But that's what they were. It's just that these astrologers happen to be worshipers of Christ. Now, I can't find any evidence, but many suggest these guys, I think there's some traditions, that these guys were members of a Babylonian or Persian order instituted by Daniel, whose main function was to look for and to welcome the coming of the Messiah. Could be, I don't know. It's intriguing to think. We don't know. Well, how many of these wise men were there? I don't know about you guys, but when I hear of the wise men, I picture three strange-looking guys riding slowly through the desert in the night. For some reason, they're illuminated, but it's dark all around them. And playing in the background is We Three Kings of Orient, all right? Have you guys got that picture? Were there three? Well, if you're so inclined, you guys can go to Cologne, Germany, and visit the shrine of the Three Kings, where they claim to have safely packed away the bones of these men. And I'm not sure what nut went out and tracked these guys' bones down and brought them to Germany, but you can at least give them credit for creativity. The truth is, we have no idea how many there were. It's more likely they came as a large caravan. Where did we come up with three? Well, likely it came from the three gifts we see them present to Jesus. I think we traditionally think three gifts must have been three men. You know, it would have been a bummer to be the fourth and fifth guy if they did not have a gift. So we come up with three. But the bottom line is, we don't know how many there were. Is this important? Well, the one thing I do believe is important is that we set aside all of the traditional mystique of these guys and realize that they were real people, just like you and me. I'm sure they had a family. Well, at least a home and friends back where they came from. I'm guessing they had hopes and dreams. They had felt needs and wants. They were real people. And I believe that's important to consider because their being relatable makes their example much more valuable to you and I. Their actions are things that can be and should be followed by normal people. Well, when these Magi arrive, they ask a big question. What do they ask? They say, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" That's a big question. They were looking for a king. And along with this request, they very plainly state their reason for coming and their intentions upon finding this king. What were those? Well, their reason for coming was that they saw his star in the east, and their intention was to find him and to worship him. They clearly saw this king to be something greater than your average. I doubt they traveled the world worshiping random kings. This was someone special. Let's read on and catch the reaction of Herod, picking up in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." What emotion wells up in Herod when he hears the news that these guys are looking for a king? He's troubled, right? He's bothered. Why? Well, this is Herod the Great. And historically, we see he was a very insecure man. And on top of that, he was extremely wicked. He was responsible for the death of his wife, his mother-in-law, and three of his sons, simply because he thought they were a threat to his throne. And that's just his family. That's how he treated his family. This guy was a terrible dude. So with that understanding, it's easy to see why he, as a paranoid ruler, was stirred up over the quest of these magi to find the king of the Jews. That makes sense. But don't miss, we see all of Jerusalem was stirred up right along with him. You can imagine the rumor mill. You know, this caravan just just showed up in town, and these guys are looking for one. He's been born king of the Jews. They've come to worship him. This was a very big deal. And it should have been a very big clue. These Jews are literally sent a live Christmas gram, or a message, a memo, saying your king is here. And as I thought of that, even more incriminating, in Matthew 27, verse 37, we find the one who these men are seeking as a grown man, nailed to a cross, and over his head hung a sign that said, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Think about that. Jerusalem was given a clear memo on both ends of Jesus' life. Here's your king. It was written out for him. I wonder if they were surprised to come to Jerusalem and find everyone ignorant of this king's birth. And then to see the reaction to their questions to be that of unrest. You know, were they thinking, what's wrong with these people? So verse 4, Herod gets the religious leaders together and asks where the Messiah is to be born. And we see a connection right there is drawn between this newborn king and Messiah. And once you know it, the chief priests and the scribes, they know exactly where he was to be born. They say in Bethlehem of Judea. And they share a quote from Micah 5:2. They knew. Now these guys are going to be opposing Jesus some 30 years later, standing against him, resisting his witness. But they know he was to be born in Bethlehem. But they weren't ready. And here being given a clue, they don't respond. They were not wise. But we see these magi do. They respond. Verse 7. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him." So, dirty Herod, this cruel king, calls the Magi off to the side and he asks for the exact time the star appeared. And he did so under the guise of caring, you know, as if he wanted to put Jesus' birthday on his calendar or something like that. But receiving his answer, he sent them on his way and asked them to report back. What reason does he give? He says he wants to worship him as well. He's a liar, a politician. Verse 9. And after hearing the king, they went on their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. So we see these men led by a star. And I have no concrete explanation for how the star looked and appeared and actively led these guys. I've seen some very cool presentations on what people think it was. But at the end of the day, I just have to trust it was a supernatural celestial sign put there by God, used to guide these men not only to Israel, but directly to where the child was, where Jesus was. That'll be a fun revelation when we get to heaven and get to go through the historical archives and have these things revealed to us. But what we can understand and what we should notice is the reaction upon finding him. We see they rejoice. They do so realizing they've come to the house of the Lord. Psalm 122:1, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" These guys are excited. What do they do next? They go in and they fall down and worship him. They fall to the ground. Picture that. These guys were probably pretty important dudes where they came from. And there they are on the ground before a baby or a child, a young child, worshiping him. Not only do they worship, what else do they do? We see they opened their treasures. They presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, you've probably heard how these particular gifts seem to prophetically foreshadow Jesus' role as our king, as our priest, and as God's perfect sacrifice for our sins. You know, gold has kingly connotations, and frankincense was a spice offered by the priests, and myrrh was a common burial spice. Those connections could be so, but the main point that we're going to come back to is that they gave of their treasure to him. Now, finally, in verse 12, don't miss, just as they were guided in by God, they are guided out by the Lord as well. They're warned in a dream, says, by God, not to return to Herod. Herod didn't want to worship Jesus. So what did they do? They left and went another way. Simple obedience. So, a rather simple story, one that we're familiar with, but what I want to do now is kind of a lengthy conclusion. And in that, to note the wise response of these men to the revelation of God, and then to consider what application the Holy Spirit might have for us. So I have seven things for us to notice. Number one, these guys, they were tuned in. They were tuned in. Where did they get their information? Well, again, some speculate they had connections to Daniel and had read the prophets. Maybe they were able to pull all this together from the signs that God wove into the heavenlies. Perhaps God spoke directly to them. Maybe it was all three. At any rate, there was a divine revelation. But in order to receive it, they needed to be tuned in. They needed to be receptive. And just a very simple application is we need to be a people who are listening, who are looking to the Lord. We are so blessed to have this close personal relationship with Him, the Holy Spirit, as our guide. And we have in our possession the Word of God, that mirror that you know, we can look into and behold the glory of the Lord. And I don't think it could ever be overstated how important it is that we be a people that are in the Word, that are spending time in God's Word. And not just stopping with reading it. We need to be looking for Him and listening to Him in His Word. And beyond His Word, consider other ways that you can be looking for Him. You can see His hand at work in your life all throughout your day. If you look back on, you know, how He's led you up to this point, you can see God at work. You can sit and gaze at a sunset and just marinate in His beauty. And He can speak to you in those moments if you're looking for Him. You can carry on an open conversation with Him all day long, asking for wisdom, listening for that still small voice that might whisper to you, this is the way, walk in it. We can have that with Him, but we need to be tuned in. And very simple point, but the wise man, the wise woman will be tuned in. Secondly, they saw His star and understood it was God's direction. It was His will for them. And I believe God has all kinds of cool things prepared for those who are looking for Him. Psalm 31:19, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. Are we wise enough to believe that God will provide us with that guiding light? You know, when I think of guiding light, I instantly think of Psalm 119:105, which tells us that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And then John 16:13, that tells us of another helper, which is the Holy Spirit, who's been given to guide us in all truth. The wise person is not only tuned in, but they're receptive to God's guiding light. They understand that's His will for their life. Now next, it's very simple, but it's very important. We see that they came. Such a wise response to receiving a direction from the Lord. You know, they were tuned in, they saw His star, and then they responded by doing something about it. That seems like a no-brainer. Well, of course they would do that. But how commonly that simple step of obedience is not the response of an individual to the light of God, to a direction that He gives us. You know, having the light is one thing, but if we don't heed it, And what good does it do? There's an old story I remember hearing when I was a kid, which may or may not be true. Probably not. It's an account of a U.S. naval ship sailing off the coast of Newfoundland one stormy October night. And a light was spotted in the bridge on the horizon. And the captain was notified they were on a collision course with this light. It was coming straight at them, and they were going straight at it. So the captain grabs the radio and transmitted a message: divert your course 15 degrees to the east to avoid collision. And a rapid response came: you divert your course 45 degrees to the west to avoid a collision. The captain, he was not pleased, and he responded, I am the captain of a battleship in the U.S. Navy. I say, you divert your course. And without hesitation, the response came, I'm a private in the Canadian Coast Guard. You divert your course. And beginning to lose his cool, the captain turned up his intensity and he said, this is a battleship, the second largest ship in the Atlantic Fleet, and we're accompanied by two cruisers and two destroyers. And I demand you change your course immediately, or countermeasures will be taken to ensure the safety of this vessel. And then came the final reply, I'm a lighthouse. What's the point? God's guiding light will do us no good if we refuse to recognize its authority and to heed its direction. We need to understand he is our lighthouse and allow him to guide and direct us. Now, he could provide that light he shines into our life could be a direction to avoid a pitfall, you know, to keep us from being dashed on the rocks. Or it could be a beam of light guiding us into his very presence, where he's leading us to come to him. In a book called The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer talks about a distinction that separates great men of God throughout history from the rest of the crowd. And according to him, he mentioned the main difference being that they felt that inward longing for more of God, and they did something about it. I thought, well, that's interesting. It's not that they made something happen. They just responded to God's nudgings and God's promptings. And consequently, they were blessed with opportunities like we see these wise men blessed with. Now, maybe we consider, why wouldn't someone respond to the promptings and nudgings of the Lord? Why wouldn't I? Well, one reason that I think we can relate to in this story might have been one, a convenience issue. Do you guys suppose it was convenient for these magi to come and see Christ? I'm sure they had a life and homes and friends, family, a career to put on hold. They had to get on a camel and ride for a long, long ways through the desert. Well, the wise man or woman will recognize getting closer to Jesus is worth any inconvenience, every inconvenience. And heeding God's word brings great reward. And thus they will respond to his light. Number four, we're going to move quickly through these ones. They bowed. What a picture of humility. As they recognized by faith, this boy before them was someone worthy of honor. And so they happily humbled themselves. Now, we speak of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I want you to consider the deeper implication of Jesus being more than just the one who comes in and saves us, but also being our Lord. It's one thing to allow someone, you know, to rescue us, but it's an entirely different thing to humbly bow every aspect of our life before him, to submit ourselves to him. We see that in these wise men. Number five, they worshiped. Linked to their bowing, I see this as an act that transcends any earthly respect or submission, you know, we could offer to a king. This is a recognition that Jesus is the King of Kings. And as we worship, do we remember that? As we behold the glory of the Lord, are we responding by giving ourselves without reserve to him? Do we desire to be transformed into his image? You know, what a picture as these men were on their faces before Jesus. Number six, they opened their treasures and they gave to him. They gave. You could say they invested. I've heard a song before, what gift can you give to a king? You know, the King of Kings. Can God really use what I have to offer? Well, he did in this case. Beyond the prophetic implications of these special or these specific gifts, I found it interesting to hear it suggested that these gifts are what provided for Mary and Joseph when they had to flee to Egypt and spend time there. A question for us is, are we willing to invest in the kingdom of God? Something to consider. When you see him, you know, and you see the glory of God, are you drawn to invest in the kingdom? And I truly believe one who's wise, who's looking for Jesus, will gladly do that. And there's many ways we can do this. Certainly, you know, we can give tithes and offerings, and that's important. But as we discussed a while back, it's ultimately your heart that God is looking for. That's what he wants. And there's a line in this, a song by an artist, a Christian artist, Josh Garrels, that I really like. Well, it's kind of sad, I guess. But he mentions Christians as guarding their 90% with their guns. What's he saying? Ponder that for a second. Some people feel that giving, you know, when they give God their 10%, they're now free to take their 90% and go and live a selfish life, to live for themselves. That's not how it works. Every penny we own, every ounce of energy we have, everything that we possess should be given to God. So as a wise man and a wise woman, respond to the revelation of God by giving yourself to him. Number seven, these wise men then walked out the door and continued in obedience to God. Super simple, but the wisdom we see in their lives was something that they continued in. I love the old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's that simple. How inspiring to see these men led in by the Lord, then led on their way by the Lord. And, you know, we can only imagine what the rest of their life was like and how many people they told about the Savior they had come and seen. How many here want to hear from the Lord? I want to hear from him and be led by the Lord. I believe there's a relationship between hearing from God and being quick to obey. You know, sure, God throughout history has spoken to disobedient people, or at least sent a prophet to give them a message. But the people who hear from God firsthand, who receive direction from God, there are those who listen and obey. For example, Samuel, as a young child, he was serving in the tabernacle, and God came and spoke to him. And from that point on, he heard the Lord. It took him a minute to recognize at the beginning what was happening. But he is one who is known for that close relationship with the Lord. Let us be wise enough not to lean on our own understanding, but to acknowledge him in all of our ways, all the time, all of our lives. Now, bringing this to a close this Christmas morning, as we remember the birth of our Savior, as we sing of coming to behold him, let's be wise and respond to what's revealed to us in the person of Christ. And I just encourage each of you to pray about this story and ask God to show you an area he might have for you to start exercising more wisdom in. And be clear that the point of this message isn't, you know, make wise choices to work yourself in close with God. The call is just to have a wise response to his amazing grace. God has done it all. He offers it all to you. Just receive it. Turn yourself towards him. He's the one that does the work. I'm not sure who said it, but in coming to Jesus, we're simply getting under the spout where the blessings pour out. That's what we do, is just go to him, and he wants to bless us. And above all, this morning, understand, the one thing you need to understand is that God sent his one and only Son to save us from our sins. Make sure you have received that gift of grace and you have a relationship with him. That's the wisest decision you could ever make. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word and just how much we learn and how you bring illumination to our hearts and our minds as we spend time with you and your word. Thank you for this account of these men who traveled such a great distance to come and see you as a very young child. And just the humility we see in their lives and the reckless abandon to throw themselves at your feet and to worship you and to give to you. And Lord, I want that to be a picture of my life. That as you open my eyes and reveal more of yourself to me, Lord, that I wouldn't hold back, that I wouldn't miss out, Lord, but that I would come and just fall at your feet and give you all that I have. And Lord, I realize in you, Lord, are just treasures forevermore. We thank you that we get to look forward to seeing you soon face to face. We pray that you would come for your bride and take us home. We love you and worship you now. Amen.